Our theme today, the end times according to Scripture, the fathers of the church and the doctors of the church and the magisterium. After 1,000 years of peace and complete renewal in the second Pentecost, as we explained in our last conferences, we are now going to approach the final phase in God's plan, the end of time, and the glorious coming of Jesus Christ and the last general judgment. Now remember that Satan has been chained during this time and removed from the earth during the 1,000 years. Toward the end of the millennium, Satan will be released. We'll then enter the final phase of God's plan to restore mankind to his original state before the fall of Adam and Eve. Keep in mind the information we're presenting here is taken not from private revelation. That's why this is so important. This is something you can trust and you have certainty about it. The church has accepted what we're giving you today. It doesn't mention private revelation at all. All this is taken from Scripture, the fathers and doctors of the church. Now there's a distinction here. The fathers are the immediate disciples of the apostles. And now those that followed in the 4th century, like St. Augustine, and from there on up until our own time, like William Therese, the doctor of the church, these are the doctors of the church. And then, of course, the church pronounces it all this and makes it its own, and we call that the magisterium. So before the final judgment will take place, a final attempt of Satan to destroy God's plan in mankind will take place. And it's called the great battle between God and Satan. So let's look at this, what we call the great battle. Towards the end of the millennium, Satan will make a final attempt to destroy the kingdom of God. He'll make a tremendous attempt to abolish the Mass. St. Matthew in his Gospel, Matthew 24:21, quotes Jesus saying, "For at that time there will be great tribulation, such as has not been seen since the beginning of the world until now, and nor ever will be." That will be the end of all things. And St. Mark quotes Jesus in chapter 13:19 in similar words, "For those times will have tribulation such as has not been since the beginning of God's creation until now, nor ever will be." Now both Matthew and Mark speak of God's enemy as taking over the temple and desecrating it in every way. This temple, by the way, is not Rome. This is at the end of time. In the 1,000-year period, Rome, yes. We mentioned that the last time. But it's going to be in Jerusalem. During the millennium, the children of God will be going from there to establish a community. In Ezekiel, he speaks of rebuilding Jerusalem during the millennium and speaks of the evil one called Gog invading it towards the end of the millennium. Chapters 30 and 39, he writes, "The invasion will take place after many days in the last years." Now, Gog will attack the community that survived the sword and has been assembled to dwell in security in a peaceful people whose ruins were repeopled, and a people gathered from the nations to dwell at the navel of the earth. That means the center of the earth. In the early part of chapter of Ezekiel, we see that the prophet is describing the people who have been living in the millennium and survived the first tribulation before the millennium began. So Gog will begin the final battle, and this will end when God will allow a fire to come down from heaven to destroy Gog and his followers, and Satan also will be thrown into the pool of fire and brimstone. That's a quotation from Ezekiel 9:11-15. Scripture and tradition tell us that at the end of time, what will take place when Gog and his followers invade the temporary kingdom in the millennium known as the camp of the holy ones and the beloved city, that's a place where they're going to meet and people will come there. Now that's Revelations. Ezekiel says that Gog and his followers come from a place called Magog. They will be used by Satan to invade the holy city for the final battle. Gog is the ruler of Magog and is the chief prince of Mosoch and Tubal. This is all taken from Ezekiel. It seems that we're not considering a temple in the city. John in Revelation 29 speaks of the camp of the holy ones and the beloved city. God will dwell in the hearts of the holy ones, who will form, quote, the city of God, whose only law will be that of love. And from the book of Revelations, we see that the nations who come to the temple to offer homage and worship to God are really the souls of the people who have survived the first tribulation in the millennium. So that it will not be a building. And we're going to have more on, in other words, the characteristics of the period, where there will be no darkness, there will just be light. And we'll have an explanation for that as soon as we get to it. The final battle will involve a war against the church in the city of Jerusalem. Its temple is located on Mount Zion in that city. Prior to the Great Tribulation, many nations make their way to the temple. According to Father Joseph Iannuzzi, that's the book that I'm using, and it's on our book table here. He says, these nations are none other than those souls who have survived the first tribulation. Once their city, their temple, has been invaded by the desolating abomination, it will signal God's final intervention in human history, the end of the temple. In other words, the physical structure, which will then give rise to the spiritual temple. In other words, the souls of those who were there, and the beginning of the new heavens and the new earth. Book of Revelation says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. I also saw the holy city, a new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. I saw no temple in the city, for its temple in the city is the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb. Now Jesus is called the light of the world. If you remember that description of the Gospels. Now, signs of the Lord's coming. Matthew 24, 29, 31. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from the sky, and the powers of the heaven will be shaken. And then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn. And they will see the Son of Man coming upon the clouds of heaven with trumpet blast, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other. And at this point, then, you have what is called the last judgment. There will be another judgment, as we said, prior to that. We already mentioned that in the millennium. That's what we call the revelation of conscience. That's called the first judgment. Now, who will be there? All the living will be there at that time, and the dead. In other words, everybody ever came into existence. All those who've been kept in purgatory and those condemned to hell, they will come back to life to receive the judgment of God, the final complete justice, when their souls will be reunited to their bodies. Then all will receive their final reward or punishment. Then purgatory will be removed and the gates of hell will be closed for eternity. And in the book of Revelations we read, the sea gave up his dead, then death and Hades gave up their dead. All the dead were judged according to their deeds. Then death and Hades were thrown into the pool of fire. Now this pool of fire is what we call the second death. So that's Revelation chapter 20, 13 to 14. Now this second death will have no power over those who shared in the first resurrection, that means in the millennium. Blessed and holy is the one who shares in the first resurrection. The second death has no power over these. The final general judgment by Jesus Christ and the marks of that. God the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ, who is seated on the throne, come to judge the dead and by fire. For that we go to Matthew 25, 30 to 33. When the Son of Man comes in glory and all the angels with him, he will sit upon his glorious throne, and all the nations will be assembled before him. And he will separate them one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. 1 Corinthians 3:13. The work of each will come to light. When the day will disclose it, it will be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each one's work. Revelations 20:9-13. But fire came down from heaven and consumed them, namely the devil, Gog, and his followers. I saw the dead, the great and the lowly, standing before the throne, and scrolls were opened. Then another scroll was opened, the book of life. The dead were judged according to their deeds. Another mark of the times. In other words, heaven and earth are consumed by fire. St. Peter's Second Epistle 3:10. The heavens will pass away with a mighty roar, and the elements will be dissolved by fire, and the earth and everything done on it will be found out. And also a quotation from Revelation 20 and verse 9 and Psalm 97. But the fire came down from the heaven and consumed them. That's Revelations. And Psalm 97. The Lord is King. You might remember this when we say the Christian prayer. The Lord is King. Let the earth rejoice. Cloud and darkness surround the Lord. Justice and right are the foundation of his throne. Fire goes forth before him. Everywhere it consumes the foes. Lightning illumines the world. And the earth sees and trembles. The mountains melt like wax before the Lord of all the earth, because of your judgments, O Lord. Light dawns for the just, gladness for the honest of heart. Rejoice in the Lord, you just, and praise his holy name. All that it describes there can only happen in times that we're describing. Another quotation from Zephaniah. In the fire of my jealousy, all the earth shall be consumed. And another from the book of Amos. Then the Lord God showed me this. He called for a judgment by fire. Now remember, these texts are not chosen at random. All these texts have been carefully used by the fathers down through the centuries. And this author, Father Joseph, has done a huge work by correlating that. I talked to him on the phone a couple of days ago, and he said it took a lot of work to be done. He's presently finishing his work in the Gregorian University for a degree in theology, too. He has a degree already in theology, but he has another. And he's doing this work now. Now, another sign will be, there will be a new heaven and a new earth permanently. 2 Peter 3:13. We await new heavens and a new earth. And Revelation 21:1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. The former heaven and the former earth had passed away. And Isaiah 65:17, Lo, I'm about to create a new heavens and a new earth. Now, all this makes sense once you do this work, but look at the great research that had to be done. Look at all the books of the Bible and also the fathers who wrote about it. So Father Joseph needs to be really commended for this work, because I know of no theologian or no book that I can think of today that has done this work, and it was so badly needed. Actually, our theologians have kind of abandoned the work because it's too thorny, in a sense that it's too complicated, and it required a great deal of research plus an open mind. Many of our theologians don't have an open mind on this. They're saying it's too kooky, or whatever you want to call it. Another sign of this time will be the judgment will be for the living and all the dead. Book of Revelation 20, verse 12. The dead were judged according to their deeds. And Hebrews 6:2, the resurrection of the dead. Now, quotation from the work, the church itself, and the Bible of the dictionary of the Bible, says this: the final act of judgment is a trial at which the dead are judged. And that's just this one sentence quotation. Besides a judgment of all the dead, there will also be a judgment of those who have turned away from God to Gog, God to Gog, at the end of the millennium. They too will have a particular and general judgment. But it seems that these two judgments will take place at different intervals. Ezekiel sets a seventh-month distance between the two judgments, and he says, on that day, I will give Gog for his tomb a well-known place in Israel. Gog will be buried there and all his hoard. To purify the land, the house of Israel shall need 7 months to bury them. All the people of the land shall bury them. Then I will reveal my glory, says the Lord. And that's chapter 39, verse 11, 13. Now, also Scripture tells us that Gog is Satan's last attempt to destroy God's kingdom. And Father Joseph says, since the general resurrection is the eternal rejoining of all bodies to their respective souls, the 7 months of burying bodies will necessarily precede the general judgment. Now, what about our present-day theology? Well, there is an agreement of the Old and New Testament writers on the millennium and the general judgment. The theology that we have regarding both the millennium and general judgment has been carefully transmitted from Christ himself through the apostles Peter, John, Matthew, and Paul, and it was developed by the church fathers and officially accepted by the Catholic Church. These teachings give full proof of an authentic and trustworthy living tradition, we call it, with the revealed truths of Scripture. The three sources of Catholic teaching, sacred Scripture, tradition, and the magisterium of the Church, are in agreement on the truths of our faith called the deposit of the faith. We see this in our consideration of the last times. This should give all Christians and Catholics a sense of security and certainty and their faithful obedience to church teaching, because the ultimate source of all our beliefs is the Holy Spirit, who has been guiding the church since its beginning down through our times. Through the centuries, the Holy Spirit has guided the gradual development of the doctrine that has become our tradition. The guidance by the Holy Spirit began with our earliest writers down to our present times. This body of doctrine has given us a theology of our truths that has become a solid foundation for our faith in the mysteries of God, and especially what what we know about the end times. And what are the marks of what we call the New Jerusalem? We're now going to move on to a description of what follows the final judgment. The coming of the New Jerusalem down to earth marks the end of the world history. The renewal will be eternal, glorious, and God will dwell with his children in a renewed and restored paradise. The first thing is that Jesus Christ will dwell with mankind forever. Now, here's a point that we made earlier in the millennium. There's a mistaken notion among Protestants, maybe a number of Catholics, that in the millennium, Jesus will come down in his body on earth. That's wrong. That's heresy. That's been already way back in the second century they talked about that. But it somehow has been revived. What's meant here now, Jesus will come, though, in the second coming. He will be present in his glorified body. That's what we're talking about now. But that's the end time, the end of all time. One of the early works called The Letter to Barnabas, in this particular writing, it says, he shall indeed rest on the seventh day. You see what he means, that the Sabbath which I have made, and which after giving rest to all things, I will make the beginning of another world. In Genesis, we have the description of the world in 6 days. Then on the seventh day, it said God rested. So the authors of the different writings in the church have picked up on this as a description of the times down to the end of time. And the seventh day will be the end of all time. Now, there's another work that has been widely accepted in the church called the Dialogue with Trypho. The followers of Christ would dwell in Jerusalem for 1,000 years, that afterwards the universal and, in short, everlasting resurrection and judgment would take place. Book of Revelation 21, chapter 21, verse 3 and verse 22. I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, God's dwelling is with the human race. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will always be with them. They will look upon his face, and they shall reign forever and ever. Now that means a physical presence. Christ's reign will be visible, and his person will be physically present among his people. Again, Book of Revelation 22:3, the throne of God and the Lamb will be in it. Now, we're talking about the New Jerusalem. and his servants will worship him. That's the end of quotation. In this kingdom of God, there will be no changes from darkness to light, because all darkness will be removed. There will be no divisions, no battles. All tensions regarding grace and sin will no longer exist. All God's children will live in perfect acceptance of the divine will of God. No division between the heavens and the earth. There will be a new heavens and a new earth as existed in the original paradisical state of the perfect ones with God. That's Father Joseph. And he adds, the new heavens and the new earth, marked by the sublime fusion of the spiritual and material orders, will forever rejoice with the sons of God, who partake in an unveiled and eternal communion with the angels and their Creator. They're not saying what that's going to look like. All we have is there'll be just a new heaven, new earth. Will the planets be, the continents be rearranged? Maybe. The waters and all that. And of course, what will the light be like? There'll be, earlier we said in the millennium, the sun will be 7 times brighter, the moon will be as bright as the sun. There's no mention of darkness. There are some things that are not entirely made clear yet, so we just have to wait for further research. Now, this eighth day is called the eternal rest. The letter of Barnabas, we just quoted him again. You see what he means, that Sabbath which I have made, in which after giving rest to all things, I will make it the beginning of the eighth day, the beginning of another world. And the author of the Dialogue of Trypho, the followers of Christ would dwell in Jerusalem for 1,000 years, and that afterwards the universal and, in short, everlasting resurrection and judgment would take place. To this our Lord himself testified when he said, they shall neither marry nor be given in marriage, but shall be equal to the angels, being sons of God, namely of the resurrection. Another work that's quoted in the early writings is called, in the Latin, it's Agis Martian, very probably a heretic. It says, after its 1,000 years are over, the destruction of the world and the conflagration of all things at the judgment, we shall then be changed in a moment into the substance of angels, even by the investiture of an incorruptible nature, and so be removed to that kingdom in heaven, meaning the New Jerusalem. And another work in the early days of after the apostles, called the Divine Institutes. When the 1,000 years shall be completed, the world shall be renewed by God, and God shall transform men into the likeness of angels, and they shall be white as snow, and shall always be employed in the sight of the Almighty, and shall make offerings to their Lord. And a further description of that time. All the dead will rise. Isaiah 26:19. But your dead shall live, their corpses shall rise. Awake and sing, you who lie in the dust. And the famous prophecy, put into song, dry bones. Remember that song? From Ezekiel chapter 37, verses 4 to 13. Every time I read it, I think of that song being sung. Then he said to me, prophesy over these bones, says the Lord God, to these bones. See, I will bring spirit into you. I will put sinews upon you, make flesh grow over you, put spirit in you so that you come to life and know that I am the Lord. When I open your graves and have you rise from them, and I will settle you upon your land. I abbreviated some of this so that it wouldn't be too long. But in the book of Revelations, we have this, chapter 20, verses 12, 13. I saw the dead, the great and the lowly, standing before the throne. As scrolls were opened, the book of life, the dead were judged according to their deeds. But what was written in the scrolls, by what was written in the scrolls, all the dead were judged according to their deeds. Then what will follow? Garden of Paradise restored, more beautiful than before, and for all who dwell there. Genesis chapter 3, verse 24. I'm quoting Father Joseph here now. By the divine purifying fires and an immense profusion of grace, whatever is imperfect will be purged, purified, in other words, and emerge completely renewed, more beautiful than ever, without stain or wrinkle. God will once again be pleased to display his reflection in this paradise, once lost but never abolished. Many of us thought, in other words, what happened to paradise? Where would it be? Well, it was not abolished, so in God's plan, he could put it wherever he wants. When God expelled man from the Garden of Eden, he settled him east of the garden, and he stationed a cherubim and a fiery revolving sword to guard the way to the tree of life. Now, that's a quotation from Genesis there. And Father Joseph made a comment on it. He said, yet we rediscover this tree in the New Jerusalem together with the final remnant of God's chosen ones. What had once been removed from man is now returned or restituted, but with even more beauty than before. So let's look into that tree of life. Very interesting. But these things seduce the wary who fail to realize that the tree of life, which once grew in paradise, has now been made to bloom again, namely the new heavens and the new earth. He, namely Christ, is the first principle, the tree of life. Now that's taken from studies done by my former professor at Catholic University, an archaeologist. His name was Father Quaston, and he published the Writings of the Fathers of the Church, and that was one of the major works for what Father Joseph studied. From Genesis, then the Lord planted a garden in Eden with a tree of life in the middle. In the book of Revelation 2:7, to the victor I will give the right to eat from the tree of life that is in the garden of God. And again, Revelation 22:2-14, on either side of the river grew the tree of life. So there's not one tree. Blessed are they who have washed their robes so as to have the right to the tree of life. Well, I didn't find any answer in Father Joseph's book, so I looked up the Jerome commentary on the tree of life. And this is what was there. Namely, eat of the tree of life symbolizes the sharing in eternal life, the enjoying of all those blessings that the time to come has reserved for redeemed humanity. The decree that excluded man from the tree of life is now abrogated by Christ on condition of the Christian's personal victory over sin. In other words, they've lived a holy and good life. Now remember that Jesus also said, I am the way, the truth, and what? The life. See? So instead of a single tree of life, the eschatological city, that means the city at the end of times, contains many trees offering a fullness of life. Verse 12 speaks of kinds of fruit 12 times a year that will be available, and all the citizens have free access to them. Pardon for sin and the purification of heart are bestowed in the blood of the Lamb through a participation in his death. So that throws a little light on what we call the tree of life, but it's also a kind of symbolic of the reality. And then also more beautiful than at the beginning, the Garden of Paradise. In Volume 2 of our Liturgy of the Hours, those of us who have it, there is a saying there, Father, in restoring human nature, you have given us a greater dignity than we had in the beginning. And in Pope John's third millennium, everything returns to its origin. And Ezekiel 36:11, I will be more generous to you than in the beginning. Thus you shall know that I am the Lord. And Haggai, greater will be the future glory of this house than the former. What about the sacraments? Will we have any of them? No. The sacraments will pass. This is taken from one of the church's teachings, the Catholic Catechism. Until there is realized new heavens and a new earth, the Pilgrim Church and her sacraments and institutions, which belong to this present age, carry the mark of this world, which will pass. I am with you always until the end of the age, Matthew 28:19-20, Jesus saying, until the end of the age. And 1 Corinthians 11:26, for as often as you eat of this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the death of the Lord until he comes. Did you ever know that now? No sacraments. And death will no longer exist. Revelation 21:4, and there will be no more death. Again, Matthew 25:31, the Lord will come in his majesty and all his angels with him, and death having been destroyed, all things shall be subject to him. That's also part of the Christian faith in the documents of the church. Another saying from what we call the letter of Barnabas, one of the early writings after the Gospels were written. And again, another prophet says, and there was a river flowing on the right hand, and beautiful trees grew of it, and whoever shall eat of them shall live forever. This means, whoever hears these sayings spoken and believes shall live forever. And then from a quotation from what we call the Dialogue of Trypho, we shall neither marry nor being given in marriage, but shall be equal to the angels, being sons of God, that is, of the resurrection. I'd like to stop here for some discussion on this. I know I'm throwing a lot of things at you, but I hope some of this will register. But, of course, I'm also recording it, too. Any question? No. He's coming in the Eucharist. You were not here last month, if I remember. Okay? He's coming in the Eucharist. He will be visible in the Eucharist, but he will reign over us, not with us in person on earth. Not during the millennium. There will be no Eucharist afterward because Jesus will be with us all the time, present to us after the millennium.
Does that mean in a month?
No. The millennium is going to last 1,000 years. We will have the Eucharist during those 1,000 years. Okay?
We're not going to be wrapped anyway.
No, but it's good to know this for us. And while we're dealing with this, we might as well go through with it. In other words, take the whole picture.
But aren't we going to be here after all?
Well, you're right. In other words, those that live in the millennium will be there at the end of time. Then maybe some will be taken to heaven. We don't know how that's going to be. But there will be... And by the way, there may be sin because it's going to be a rebellion. See? But we did talk about, in other words, everyone will have a free will to leave God if they want. But those who are in the millennium and renewed, they will be so blessed by God, they won't even think of sin. That the roots of the original sin will still be there, but will have grace to overcome it. So there will be a sinless world. Yes, towards the end of that period. Yeah, doesn't say towards the end of that 1,000 years. Towards the end of that time.
Can we expect anything on December 31st?
None of us know. We don't know. That all that is timed by God's discernment of whether mankind is responding to prayer, and all of that depends on... In other words, prophecy is conditional. If, for example, we follow what Our Lady is saying, then there will be some punishments will be withdrawn. Our Lady also said in Medjugorje that two of them have been withdrawn out of the 10. They were not all punishment, but she gave them 10 things. Two of them were withdrawn because people were responding.
Do we know what those two?
They didn't mention. But she said there will be a tribulation. In other words, that has to be because people will not convert entirely, and they will have to be dealt with.
So you're saying, Father, that the second coming is predicted to be sometime in the third millennium?
Yes, towards the end of that period. In the new millennium. No, this will be an appearance. He will be visible. Yes. There'll be something like that. Well, already some people are able to give that vision. They're not all false. In other words, the Lord does, in others, at times reveal that He is there, and some of the saints have seen that. We also see the host turning to blood, flesh. Some of them could be false, but they're not all false. So in other words, they're proofs. In other words, the Lord is there. How He's there, we'll never know, because God can do anything. It's a miracle. It's mankind and our philosophy and science. We don't know how a substance can change, but it looks like it's a real substance, tastes like bread, it feels like bread, but it's not bread anymore. It's the body of Christ. See, that's the miracle.
That means
Well, we'll have bodies and we'll have food in the millennium. And the tree of life means that somehow we'll be sustained, but forever, but after the millennium's over.
There'll be no death anymore.
No death. No need for doctors, no hospitals.
Yeah.
Pardon?
Heaven on earth.
Yes. See, in other words, what do we mean by the new heavens and the new earth? Will the planetary systems all be changed? What will come? We're talking about the stars will fall from heaven. See, we don't have a complete description of this. But it'll be out of this world.
Yes.
Well, for our own peace of mind, see, Book of Revelation is very difficult to understand, and the Book of Genesis also. And research has not been done until recently, but a lot of things have come to light, and all the early writings were either lost, or they're being discovered, or now they're found in different libraries around the world. And because of our ability to use computers and make knowledge available on the internet and so forth, much of this is coming to light, and thank God for that. And because of that, we have more certainty of what God really is telling us in the scriptures and what the church has held down through the centuries. And that's what you're getting in this particular book. I should have had this shown to you. This is a very good book. And Dr. Tom Petrisco wrote, it's a groundbreaking masterpiece, the most authoritative ever written on the millennium. And having read theology for 50 years, I've read very few books that done what this book has done, because it entailed such a painstaking reading of all those works over the centuries that only someone that had a lot of time could do that, had much patience and also intelligence. I hope this, in other words, will encourage other theologians to begin to work on this.
Father, when will this time of new sacraments occur?
At the end of the millennium.
This coming millennium?
Yes. No, but you know, millennium is 1,000 years.
Oh, so the end of...
1,000 years.
Okay. I thought it was...
No, that's why we need this book to enlighten people. and let him know, in other words.
So there'd be no ordination with all the priests?
In the priest, in the sense that you share in the priesthood of Jesus Christ, as you do now, but in another way too, once the millennium is over. Because as long as we have the sacraments, there will be that separation between your priesthood and mine, because you don't have that other sacrament. You have it by baptism, but not the ordination.
Mm-hmm.
See, that's a difference. But we also mentioned about that idea of priesthood, that the essential basis of priesthood is offering to God what? Well, not necessarily for sin, praise and thanks and love and whatever. So perfect people, they are priests in that sense.
Mm-hmm.
In the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve did that.
Mm-hmm.
And that's the main reason for priesthood, maybe to glorify God. And the Mass itself, that is a predominant theme. It glorifies the Father. But also because of our times and the sinfulness of mankind, it also is an atonement for the sins of mankind. And because you have no sin, then you have no offering for sin.
Mm-hmm. And just as in the Old Testament, God raised up from the Hebrew people, the Levites,
mm-hmm.
to the priesthood. I think it was
Levites. Yes,
Levites. And then with the coming of the Messiah, then through Peter he prays for ordination in the New Testament. The coming of the new era that we eliminate that.
Yes, when Jesus set up the church, he set up, in other words, a hierarchy, we call it, bishops, priests, to carry on his work. Any other question?
Is the Antichrist here not far?
He's supposed to be, but we don't know when he'll make his play. But of course, we are told when this new revelation of conscience takes place, he will come forth. We don't know, but it should be very soon. In other words, more and more we're saying that time is coming close to the period when God will step in and give people, in other words, the final choice. And then he will begin to make the big move on big changes that will take place. But the first period will be the revelation of conscience. See, the God, yes. Or it's called the particular judgment, according to these studies. That'll be the first judgment. Well, we'll all be given a chance to repent. Those that have, well, many of us are repented already. But at that time, everyone, the good and the bad, will be revealed, stand before God in their conscience, and will be shown what they had done. And for those that have repented, I think our problem will be remorse. In other words, for how we've offended God. Did we realize how we've offended God? And he will allow us to go through that. And that will be a purifying event. But for others, it will be an invitation to repent, and to, in other words, acknowledge their sins and ask God's pardon. And they would be forgiven.
How long is the period, Father? How long are we will we be given? Say, from the time it was foretold in Jeravandam that we will see the sign, and we will all be conscious of our sins. How long
we don't
is the
know.
Period of...
We don't know. There are just be guesses.
If
there's going to be a revelation of conscience, and people need to repent, then they will go to confession. How many can go to confession among the millions of people in 1 month?
Wasn't it foretold by the Blessed Mother to Father Gobi in the Seneca
mm-hmm.
book that Satan would be given 100 years?
Yes.
Yeah,
we're at the end of that period.
It started, right?
Yes.
In the end of the 1800s. Mm-hmm. It's the start of the 1900s.
It's going to end with January 1st.
Right. So, it was said that Jesus will not come until everybody has heard of him.
Well, in the revelation of conscience, everybody, the natives down in Africa and in Australia, the Aborigines, uh-huh. they will all be revealed to
at
God.
At that time.
time.
Yes, everybody
so
on earth.
So far, I think only one third of humankind is third of him as of now, right?
I'm not sure you can say that, one third. With our present media and technology, that knowledge of God is, you know, reached everybody except those people in the bush in, let's say, South America, don't have any kind of telephone or whatever. But they've had visionaries. See, they've talked about God. Is there possibly any kind of native? They did, remember, some years ago in the Philippines, they found people they never knew. And they discovered them.
I think a lot, some people in China.
But that's not only one third of mankind. See. Well, even in India, the people know they're looking at me. They know God, but their own God. But they know there is another. They've been told about that. They see it on TV. Mm-hmm. So to say only one third of humanity knows about God.
No, not about God. About Jesus.
Accepts him.
About Jesus.